What are you? Amen. Book of Genesis, if you would please tonight. The book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5. I've had this on my mind for some time. I've never preached on it, but I wrote it up today. It's in pencil right now. I have to write it later in the final draft, and if it goes good, I'll preach it at home. If it doesn't fly, I'm going to go ahead and retire it early and try to say a few things tonight to you. I hope, pray, be a blessing and help to you. I think this thing's about to wrap up. I think it won't be much long. We're going to be out of here. And I told my church Sunday, and I think it was Sunday. I'm pretty sure it was. I don't remember what day it was. I don't remember what year it is half the time. But I was telling my church Sunday, I said, I believe, and I said, I've heard old-timers say this, but they said a lot of this by faith, and I say it by faith, but we're seeing so many things happen, not because I'm looking at America as much as I'm looking at Israel, that I expect to see the return of Christ before I die. I think I'm going to escape death. I may not. You know, I may go outside tomorrow and get hit in the head with a brick. I don't know. The way the wind may be blowing, you don't know what's going to happen. But if I was to reach my natural lifespan, which is supposed to be around 76, 80 years old, whatever it is, if I have that much longer to live, I believe the Lord's going to come before that time comes. I believe we're at the end of this thing. I really do with everything inside of me. I believe that. Not just because I want to believe that. I believe that because something inside of me pulls at my heartstrings and tells me this thing's about to finish up. We're in Genesis chapter number 5 tonight. We'll start reading verse number 21. If you're able, like to stand your feet, reverence the Word of God. I want to do something that's not very popular tonight. I want to read genealogy. There is nothing exciting about this whatsoever as we're reading the names off and who begat who. He begat that one begat this one. That is not exciting. You're not going to find inside these verses a whole lot of things that's going to cause you to hoop and holler. But there are some things hidden inside of it that if you look for it, that's there. And I'm looking forward to see what God's got for us tonight. I hope and pray it all come together in my lips as well as it did in my mind. And you'd be amazed what goes on inside my mind. You'd probably be afraid of if you found out what was inside my mind sometimes. But I hear voices. They speak German, and that's very annoying not be able to understand them. Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 21. Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years. And begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now some have said Methuselah is the oldest living man in the Bible. That is not so. His daddy is the oldest living man because he still hadn't died yet. His name is Enoch, and he's almost 6,000 years old. Verse number 28, I knew that'd blow your mind. Hey, you want me to really blow your mind? You're an antediluvian age here. If they lived to be 900 some years old, can you imagine the family reunion?
Wow.
Can you imagine living the shorter lifespan of one of these people in the antediluvian age? Somebody lived 500 years, that was young, if they died at 500. Can you imagine sitting down at the supper table with your kin from 500 years ago? Sitting down talking to your forefathers that fought in the war between the states and the civil war, some would call it. Can you imagine having a family reunion and sitting down talking to your great-granddaddy like 20 times removed that fought in the Revolutionary War? Sitting across the table. These people lived a long, long time. Thank God, I don't know if I could handle living that long in this world. But there's a lot of things that have changed since that day there in that period of time. Let me hasten on verse number 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 770 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. My Jesus, help us to help you people get us ready for the judgment seat. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. Thank you for standing. I do appreciate all the visitors being here tonight, especially you men of God. Thank you for being here with us tonight. It's kind of a little windy tonight, a little bit of rain. I thank you for coming out this evening and all the visitors especially. Thank you for taking time to be with us tonight. We're looking at a genealogy of Enoch. If you start in my text in verse number 21, you have the beginnings of the genealogy of a man by the name of Enoch. And I'm looking at him tonight just for a little bit, and I'm going to give you the details of this genealogy of Enoch that you find here. We know that his daddy's name was Jared, and then he was born, and he gave life to Methuselah. And then Methuselah went on down to Lamech, and then Lamech went all the way down to Noah, which would be Enoch's grandson, or Methuselah's grandson, rather. And so you have the genealogy of all these people. Now, the interesting thing about it is that whenever somebody was mentioned, it would say, so-and-so begat, and then would name off the firstborn. It would not name off anybody else. It would only say the firstborn, and then it would talk about he begat this one and he begat that one. And normally somewhere in there it would say, and he begat sons and daughters. They're not listed, but it would let everybody know that this person had multiple children. You have to understand, if you lived 500, 600, 700 years old, you can imagine the family reunion with grandkids, great-grandkids, and on down the line, and then those kids having kids themselves. It wouldn't take but a handful of people to repopulate the entire earth, as it were, because of the way they lived as long as they did. But we know after this age come to an end, men's lifespan was shortened way down to where it is now. Now, I want you to look tonight. I'm going to kind of try to draw this in as quick as I can. The Enoch in the Bible is a picture of the church. The Bible tells us about Enoch in Jude, verse number 14 and 16. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. Jude said this about Enoch in verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh when 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, Enoch was a preacher of righteousness, him being a type of the church. He preached on the impending judgment of Almighty God. I'll say tonight that should be the theme oftentimes of the church. We should stand and preach of the impending judgment of God on mankind, much like Enoch did as a picture of the church. And so Enoch preached on the judgment of God and the impending wrath of God against mankind. Enoch would beget a man by the name of Methuselah. He did this when he was 65 years old. He lived 300 years after he begat Methuselah, according to verse 23 and 24 of our text. He lived 300 more years, and the Bible said about those 300 years that he walked with God. Now, we don't know exactly what transpired in Enoch's life. We don't know really how close to God he was prior to Methuselah's birth, but the Bible is very clear that at least from the birth of Methuselah on, this man walked with God. Now, Enoch escaped the wrath of God. He never experienced it because the Bible said about Enoch in verse number 23, and 24 of Genesis chapter 5, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, and God took him. This does not mean that he died. You preachers know this, you Bible scholars and students know this, that one day Enoch walked out into the field, went out there to walk with God and talk with God, and God told Enoch, said, you're so close to me right now, ain't no need to go back home. You come on with me. And Enoch never saw death. God translated him out of this world. He took him out of this world before the flood ever came. Tonight, it's the same way with the church. One day, Jesus is going to come and claim his own. Those of us that belong to the bride of Jesus Christ belong to the church. We will escape this sin-cursed world having never seen death. Now, Enoch was translated out before the flood ever came. Now, the church, some have used the ark as a picture of the church, and you can to some degree in a practical sense. But in a prophetic sense, the church is pictured in Enoch,
The flood and the ark is the picture of the Jew. And it was translated out that he would not see death and would not see wrath. But Noah had to paddle through the flood and come out on the other side in a new world. That's exactly what's going to happen when the rapture of the church takes place. Jesus Christ will blast the trumpet. The Father sent him to go get his bride. We'll be raptured out of this sin-cursed world. And the Jew will be left behind to go through 7-year tribulation period. When it comes to an end, he'll open the door to a new world in the millennial age of Jesus Christ. And God will set up his kingdom in this world. So that's what's going to take place in the years and days and months to come. You say, preacher, when do you think it's going to happen? We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen soon. By everything we're seeing, we know that it's going to happen very soon. Now, some would say, everyone know when COVID broke out, people start saying, boy, Jesus coming soon. Listen, Jesus and COVID may not have had a whole lot to do with each other. I'm not listening. Some people, the price of peanut butter goes up and says, boy, Jesus coming. They find out the neighbor, you know, got run over by a car and they said, well, Jesus is coming. They think everything happens in life revolves around them. That's a sign of the coming of Christ. Listen, the high prices, the high gas prices in America is not a result that Jesus is coming just because we got somebody in the White House that don't know what he's doing. And I'm trying not to go that direction either. We put a lot of things on. We say this is a sign of the coming of Christ. And I've heard that for years, that you won't be able to tell the seasons apart. You know, winter will look like summer and all that. And then some say that's global warming and everybody's all confused about this or that. The Bible said in the book of Genesis that the seasons would continue on till the end of time. You'll always have the four seasons. And so, I ain't going to get into all that either. But I believe that it's coming because of what's going on in Israel. I believe it's coming because of the upheaval we're seeing in this world. The way things are being set up. Now, in this period of time, the Enoch will leave. He left this world, escaping this world before the floodwaters came. Enoch gave birth. He begat, rather. Enoch didn't give birth. His wife did. Say amen. Men can't give birth, contrary to what society is saying. You say a man can have babies. You've got to be really stupid to believe that. I guarantee you this, if men could have babies, the population would be a whole lot smaller than it is right now. So anyway, Enoch, his wife, gave birth to Methuselah. Enoch begat Methuselah, according to verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Methuselah plays a major role in what I'm getting to say. Now, I don't want you to do it right now because it's going to confuse the daylights out of you. But sometime or other, sit down with these verses that I've just read and back up and do the math. If you look at Methuselah, the Bible said he was 969 years old when he died. 969 years old. He was begotten by Enoch. Enoch's a picture of the church. He's translated out. He begets Methuselah 300 years before this happens. And so you start looking at the age of Methuselah. You start subtracting the years of those that will follow. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, according to verse 27. He was 187 years old when Lamech, his son, was born, in verse 25. Lamech lived to be 777 years old, according to verse 31. He was 182 years old when Noah was born, according to verse 29. Noah was 500 years old when God spoke to him about the impending flood, according to chapter 5, verse 32, and chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, according to chapter 7, verse 6. Now, go back when you get the time. Begin with 969. Go by the ages of these because they start telling you how long it took before the flood came. After the birth of Methuselah to the time that the flood came, it comes to zero. You back it up and it comes to zero. What happened is Methuselah, the grandfather of Noah, when the flood waters came, he died. Before the first raindrop fell, Methuselah died in the same year. Probably died in the same week or a month that the flood came. Because in God, in typology, would have brunted it up right up against the floodwaters coming. Methuselah is the grandfather of Noah. His death would usher in the flood that would flood all the known world. He was a clock. I'm preaching not on the original grandfather clock. The original grandfather clock. When Enoch begat Methuselah, when he started off as a little bitty bouncing baby boy crying in the lap of his mama, from that day to the day he drew his last breath as a man that lived to be almost 1,000 years old, when he drew his last breath and died, mere moments after his death, the rain started to fall, the ground began to break open, and the floodwaters began to set in. This man was a living clock. Every day of his life was clicking down to the day that the flood was coming. He is the original grandfather clock. I want to show you some things about this grandfather clock in Methuselah, prophetically speaking. I want to show you some things about him as a clock that picture what we're going to deal with in this day and time. Number one, this is what I noticed in my studies today. The first thing is the clock's claim. The clock's claim. What does the clock claim? Methuselah is a picture of time. Enoch's a picture of the church. Noah's a picture of the Jew. Methuselah bridges the both of them. He is a picture of the clicking of time. The time clock going by, every day going by, closer and closer he draws to the day that the wrath of God would come. He's a picture of time. Now listen carefully. He was begotten by Enoch, who's a picture of the church. Guys, say today that time revolves around the church right now. Time is revolving around what we're doing right now. And I don't just say that as a big picture metaphor when I say the church. I'm talking about the individual local church. God's heart and mind has always been on the local church. And what we're doing right now in the mind of God is extremely important. God's focus right now is not on the Jew. We know it always is to some degree. They're His national people. But God's focus right now predominantly is on the church. Methuselah was birthed and begotten by Enoch, who's a picture of the church. God's heart and desire for us right now is that we as the church, as the saints of God, would please and honor Him in that that we do. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, given the testimony of Enoch in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he has this testimony, that he pleased God. That he pleased God. This is talking about Enoch. Enoch's a picture of the church. The claim of the church is this, is that God's mind is upon the church. And as God looks at the church, we should please Him. When God looks at us, we should have a walk with Him that so honors Him and glorifies Him. Because when we check out of this world, that clock gets set in full motion. And the clock is bookended by the church, by the Jew going through the tribulation period. Methuselah is the bookend. He's launched by the church and then he launches the flood. What I'm trying to get across to Zeus is that time revolves around the church right now. Amen. I believe God's more interested tonight in what's happening here than He was interested in Donald Trump setting up the embassy in Jerusalem. Amen. I believe God's mind's more on the preachers of the day preaching the Word of God than on the rabbis and what they're doing in Israel right now. Amen. The heartbeat of God is on the church. It's the apple of God's eye. The church is the apple of Christ's eye. It's the church. It's His bride. He's interested in what we're doing right now. Amen. If there's nothing else tonight, you get out of this service as this. It's to realize that right now everything going on in this world in God's mind, what's happening right here is the most important thing. I tell you, if it ever got a hold of us, how much God thinks about the church. And more importantly, how much God thinks of our church. Not just generally. I'm talking about our church. I believe this is more important than anything going on around town right now. I believe if they had the, I believe, listen, I believe if they was able to play football tomorrow night, I don't know if they will be. The local schools, high schools get to play football and they may have to call it off. I don't know. I believe it'd be a more interesting game playing in the hurricane anyway. But I guarantee if they pack out a stadium tomorrow night, or if they try to pack out a stadium over in Columbia and play a college football game come Saturday, that may be an important thing, but in the mind of God, this is more important. What goes on here? Say, why is that? Because we're in the church age. This is our time. This is our age. This is when we're supposed to work. This is when God operates through His people, through the local church. Listen, you have to understand something. The Jew rejected Christ. That natural branch has been removed, and the Gentile branch, the wild branch, has been grafted in. Right now, we're experiencing many of the blessings that the Jewish people were designed to have, but God's blessing us because we took God up on a promise that the Jewish people rejected. And God's blessing us right now because of that, amen, that wild branch. What I'm trying to tell you is this, what's going on tonight is important. Inside this building, amen, is important. Number two, you see the clock's claim. Number two, you see the clock's closure. Talking about Mephibosheth. Excuse me, not Mephibosheth, but Methuselah. Noah would be launched by Methuselah, as I said a while ago. Upon the death of Methuselah, the floodwaters would begin to ensue. In other words, the end of the church age, Enoch begets Methuselah, sets off the grandfather clock, and then when the grandfather clock, which is a picture of time, Methuselah, when he dies, it launches the Noah into the flood. And we've already dealt with that. So, preacher, what are you driving at this? Noah launched Methuselah. The flood was launched by Methuselah. The end of the church age will come. And when the end of the church age comes, that's no longer our time. It's no longer about us on this earth. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1 through 10, it talks about that period of time. Well, I'll read the verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken to thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now, see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Amen. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. Whom will I raise up unto him? Therefore fear there not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, thy seed from the land of thy captivity. And Jacob shall return, shall rest in Israel, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Jacob's going to go through a time of Jacob's trouble. That is a tribulation period. That is not designed for the church. I will not go through that time. So, preach, I think we'll go halfway through it. Listen, if you go 10 seconds in the tribulation period, don't pack your duds. You're going all the way through it. But for those of us that are saved, the moment the trump sounds, we're out of here. Amen. This is a time appointed to Jacob's trouble, not the Gentiles' trouble. Jacob rejected Christ. The Gentile embraced him. God sends him through tribulation period, pictured with Noah and the flood. But Enoch has already checked out. Long before Noah starts paddling through the floodwaters, Enoch is already gone. I got good news tonight for the church. We're about to check out this place. I'm not going through one single heartache of the tribulation period. Oh, the grandfather clock's still going. The grandfather clock's still chiming. He's still collecting it off, but it won't be long. He'll draw his last breath of time, and it'll set into motion all the things that we know the Word of God tells us is coming. Revelation chapter 1, you have the church mentioned. Revelation chapter 2, mentioned again. Revelation chapter 3, mentioned again. But for some reason or other, after Revelation chapter 3, you don't see the church mentioned again till you come to the end of Revelation. Sir, preacher, why is that? Because the end of the church age ended after chapter 3. It's pictured in the first three chapters. Now you have overlays of the tribulation period throughout the book of Revelation that involves, if you would, the church being gone. And so there's prophecy that still relate to the church. But the church is not mentioned after Revelation chapter 3 until you come to the end of the book of Revelation. Say, preacher, why is that? Because Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John said, I heard a voice as it were a trumpet. He said, I saw a window open up in heaven. I heard a voice as a trumpet saying, come up hither. That's the rapture.
Amen.
God calls us out of this sin-cursed world. That grandfather clock has been set into motion. And then the Jew goes through the tribulation period. This thing's almost done. I don't know if y'all keep up with the news or not. I'm really not a conspiracy theorist. I think everybody's against us. It's about like saying, I used to be paranoid before I started pastoring. Now I am paranoid. Amen. I used to think everybody's against me until I started pastoring. I found out the word. That's the definition of paranoia.
Right.
But have y'all been keeping up with the news that Israel just had five red heifers shipped to them come out of Texas? I've been reading some of this stuff. I was reading one place where they said, for a red heifer to be qualified scripturally to be used in sacrifice, it cannot have any less, that it cannot have any more than five hairs that are not red. In other words, if they find five hairs on a red heifer that is any color other than the red, it doesn't qualify. But I've been reading how they've shipped these heifers over to Israel. I was reading the other day where they're saying now they've already started preliminary ceremonies to reenact and to go back and get ready to sacrifice these red heifers. I'm telling you, Israel's getting ready. They're looking for a Messiah to come. They're anticipating a Messiah to come. They can look all they want to. He already came. They rejected him. And we're already checking out of here soon. While they're looking for the Christ, they'll be getting Antichrist and we'll be gone.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The clock's closure. The closure of the clock is this. It ends the church age, launches the age of the Jew when God will deal with him. But then you have the clock's clues. Enoch is a picture of the church. Noah's a picture of Israel. But there's something interesting said about both of them. Chapter number 5, verse 24, about Enoch's what it said. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. But chapter number 6 and verse 9, Noah's testimony is given. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Do you realize, other than Adam, these are the only two antediluvians that are ever identified as walking with God? So, preacher, why is that important? The church walks with God. God takes them out. We go out in the rapture of the church. But then the Jew who turns his eyes to him whom they have rejected, the Jew who opens his eyes and accepts Christ as a cornerstone, he walks with God as well.
Yes,
along with Adam, these are the only two that ever identify walking with God. I'm going to tell you, the church, the true church, walks with God. Listen carefully, what I'm going to say. The true church walks with God. That crowd that claims they know God and they live a carnal, wicked, indifferent life and they're never chastened, they're never judged, and they're never corrected. They are lost. They are a Christian by name only. I'll explain to you this way. In the millennial reign of Christ, when the kingdom of God will be set up on this earth, the kingdom of Christ will be set up on this earth, according to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, during that period of time, Christ will sing to us for 1,000 years. He will sing of His love for us for 1,000 years. You'll never hear Him sing the same song twice. You'll probably never hear the same melody. And anywhere you are on planet Earth, you'll hear Him. He will sing for 1,000 years how much He loves you. According to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. During that period of time, as we worship and enjoy the things of God, and the kingdom of Christ is set up in this sin-cursed world, Christ was set up in such a way that he will rule with a rod of iron. Now that rod of iron is not intended for his own children. The rod of iron that he will rule with during that period of time is intended to lost people. He will let that crowd know during the thousand and millennium reign, you may not be saved, but you're going to act like you are. You're going to live like you're saved. You're going to act like you're saved. And in the end of a thousand years, those of us that are saved will not be able to tell who's saved and who's not. At the end of the thousand year millennium, Satan will be brought up out of the pit. He'll run to the four corners of the world, deceiving all the nations. Now here's my question. How can they go through a thousand year millennium of heaven on earth and still be lost? And they look just like they're saved. Matter of fact, they look so saved, everybody else thinks they are. And the only way we find out that they're not is Satan steps out, deceives them, and they believe his lies. I'm going to tell you the reason why there's people that claim to know Christ and they believe anything comes down the pike. They fall for anything that they're told. They have no discernment. They have no understanding. It's because they're lost. Listen, I'm not one of these tries to confuse people. I'm really not. I don't try to get people doubting it. I really don't. I'm telling you, if God Almighty can't show you you're lost, I've got no business confusing you. The fact of the matter is, only God can show a human being the lost. Listen, I have no problem convincing people they're sinners. There's country songs written about us being sinners. Everybody knows we're sinners. That's not hard to convince anybody they're sinners. It's just hard to convince people they're lost. And there's a difference. There are people that will tell you that they've got some kind of religious inside of them and they think they've got it worked out between them and the man upstairs and they're good to go. The problem is they've been deceived. But those of us that are truly saved, we ain't been deceived. The church walks with God. I think the church walks with God today. Even in spite of the wickedness we're surrounded by. I didn't say everybody's holy. I believe there's people that saved, they're carnal, they're not where they should be. I understand that, but listen to me carefully. My wife and I got married in 1988. We've been married 34 years. It has never been a problem for me and her having children. We had as many children as we wanted. God was good to us that way. Other people, they struggle, don't have children, they adopt, what have you. But my wife and I did not have that problem. God was gracious with us. But what if I found out after my wife and I's marriage, after our wedding, that she couldn't have children? Would I divorce her? Would I say to her, you can't have children? Oh, I'm out of here. I would not have done that, whether she have kids or not. Jesus is coming back for a glorious bride, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. The glory of the bride is not her children. He did not say he's coming back for a glorious bride that's got a bunch of kids. The glory of the bride is her separation. She's holy. She's without blemish. She's separated from the husband. My wife's glory is not our four children. Her glory is her separation to me. Her glory is her saying to any other man, I want nothing to do with you. You cannot embrace me. You're not allowed to kiss me. You cannot hold me. You cannot reach out and touch me. You're not my husband. I am separated to my husband. That is her glory, not her children. Can I tell you something? The church's glory is not how many people they're seeing get saved. The church's glory is her separation to Christ. I refuse to fall into the quagmire of believing I've got to pop out about 200 or 300 converts a year to please Almighty God. Brother Mixon, I wish I was seeing people saved every service. I wish we were busting out the seams in revival. I wish we saw people saved every time I gave invitation, but we don't. But I believe with all my heart, if we stay separated and clean, and we love Jesus with everything in us, whether we have a lot of converts or not, I believe God will still be pleased with us. Our glory is not how many converts we have. Our glory is how separated to Christ we are. It is important. It is important being dedicated to the Savior.
Yes, it is.
The clock's clues. How do you know the time's winding down? Because there's a crowd of people that's set apart for God. There's a crowd of people still walking with God. And I believe there's going to come a day and a time the Jew will open their eyes. They'll see Him whom they have rejected. And they'll finally accept him and they'll begin that walk with God. Number four, there's the clock's climate. The climate in which the clock is actually functioning. Methuselah, chapter number 6, verse number 5. The Bible talks about how wicked it was in that day and time. Chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Bible goes on talking about how it's violent. That day and time was filled with violence. Is that not where we're at? We're there. Not just in America, it's worldwide. We reach a place now that some of the most popular series and television shows is about zombies. And those things are popular. It's wicked to the core. There's people sitting in church. That's their favorite shows. I love watching that stuff. That's my favorite shows. That's warped. The problem is they're infatuated with death, and that's the day and time which we're living. They're infatuated with violence. That's where we're living at today, violence. Men's hearts always on violence, seems like. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus identifies it himself. He says, it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. He said they were still having weddings, they were still getting married, they were still banqueting, they were still partying, having a time. They were wicked, and yet they still had fun. They were wicked, and they were still happy. They were wicked and had no desire for the things of God. Is that the day and time which we're in?
Yes, sir, preacher, it is.
Said, where you turn? Violence is at every hand. I mean, listen, I just built my own pulpit. And I probably am not wise to admit this, but I'll go admit to get out of the way. I built my own pulpit. I scrolled on the front of the pulpit a tree. That tree is the Lakeland Baptist Church emblems on our tracks and door hangers and such. I designed the pulpit to come apart. It's big, but I designed where I can dismantle it in a few minutes and move it just in case we have a wedding or something of that nature. But in that pulpit is a secret drawer. I open that drawer a certain way, and inside that drawer is a handgun. You say, preacher, well, you shouldn't do that. You should trust Jesus. You got insurance on your car. Don't look at me funny. There's more iron inside this building you realize. There's hardware here tonight. Matter of fact, I don't think I'd make any sudden moves if I was you. Preacher, why would you do that? You should trust God. I would trust God to help my aim. Because I'm telling you right now, you say what you want to. I'm not letting somebody walk in my church and start capping my people and I can't do nothing about it. I mean, if they want to act that way and they want to take people out of this world, we're going to accommodate their need too. They will not see the light of day again. Now, I'm not big and bad. I'm too old and fat and out of shape to be big and bad. But if I got good aim, I'm going to protect my people.
Amen.
But you know why I did that? Because we're living down violence. Now, listen, I have no problem. I hope I have the character to be willing to give my name, give my life for Christ. I believe with all my heart, I want to have the character to give my life for Christ. But I don't want to sit down and watch some knucklehead who's mentally imbalanced just come in and slaughter people just because they want to. There's a difference.
Yes, sir. Yes, preacher,
why we have to be that way? Because we're living day in violence. You say, where you turn? I mean, there are people playing games, walking up and slugging the elderly. This is some kind of game. I mean, there's things that's going on now. It boggles the mind. Why do people do some of the things they do? There's no respect for life. There's infatuation with death. People want, listen, they literally were advertised. They will literally show somebody dying in video clips. You can watch somebody actually die. It ought to make us nauseous and sick for that kind of stuff to be out there. But that's the time in which we live. And men's enjoying the climate they're in. But I got good news. This climate's about to change. In this old wicked world, they better enjoy themselves while they can, because this climate's getting ready to change, and it's going to change drastically. Thank God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of, from such turn away. From this sort are they which creep into houses, leave captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Getting smarter and smarter and more intelligent and never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, what's killing us nowadays is academia. Colleges and all those places teaching young people all kind of warped ideas and all kinds of ungodly things. To the point now that they don't even know what a man is and what a woman is. Never come to knowledge of truth. That's so basic, and yet that's what's going on. So, preacher, what are you getting at? You're talking about the climate. Oh, it's about to change. Believe me, when the thousand-year millennial comes, when the rapture takes place and we check out of here, all that mess is going to be gone. You will not have to worry about locking your doors at night. You won't have to walk down the street with armed. You won't have to worry about somebody harming you, because when Jesus sets up His kingdom, it's not going to be like some politician. He will rule and reign. It will be with justice and righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God this ain't the end. The clock's climbing. The final days of the church age will experience the same decline as what they experienced in Noah's day. Number five, I'm done. I want you to notice the clock's clemency. Clemency means mercy. Now you would think that the fact that all these descendants were begotten of Methuselah, Enoch begat Methuselah, and Methuselah lived so long after begetting his children, their grandchildren, on down the line, there's probably 20, 30 generations of Methuselah that carried on. Can you imagine sitting down getting to meet, as I mentioned a while ago, your forefathers that fought in the war between the states? Sitting down talking to them like it's normal? Can you imagine talking to your family members that came across the ocean from Europe, and even some that came out of Africa, getting to talk to your family and sitting down having a meal with them, a family reunion, and not because they were reincarnated or a ghost, they're still living.
Amen. That's right.
I mean, we look at this day and time, we look at everything from the perspective of the trees and everything we have here. But you have to understand, in the antediluvian age, trees were massively bigger than what they are now. Human beings were bigger than what they are now, because the climate's different. That's the reason they're finding these fossils the way they are. It explains every bit of it. It's simple. That age, when things lived longer, things grew bigger back in those days. We're coming to a day and a time we're going to get to go back and experience heaven on earth. Well, has not been seen since the days of Adam. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 4, 7, 10, 13, 16, 19, 22, 26, and 30, every one of them talks about how that each descendant has sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters, until you come to Noah. When you come to Noah in verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's no record of daughters. There's no record of anything else except they had their wives. You say, preacher, what are you driving at? The descendants of Methuselah drowned in the flood. Listen, the descendants of Methuselah, the grandfather clock, as he's living out every day, I imagine every time he got a cold, there's people watching him. How you feeling today, Methuselah? Some probably knew it was a clock. Some wondering how he's feeling when he finally come to end the way and he finally drew his last breath. Maybe Noah knew it. I don't know. Knew that when that clock finally stopped, then the flood's coming. Yeah. Listen to me careful what I'm going to say, though. The vast majority of people that Methuselah begat, and their descendants beget, and they beget, as all these verses mention, I just threw them at you, almost every one of them died and went to hell. Here's the heartbreaking thing. Time is begetting sinners that are heading for hell. And the mass of people that will be born into this world, the vast majority will never see heaven. See, we're used to our group. We're used to our little group of people. We're used to our little family that we're witnessing to, we're talking to. And every now and again, maybe a grandchild or a son or a spouse would get saved. We rejoice in that. But you have to understand, outside these walls, there are untold generations of people that will live, breathe, and die and never hear the gospel preached and be saved by the grace of God. The clemency is not there for them. There's no mercy for them. The sons and daughters that mention these verses would all drown in the flood, except for Noah's boys. They would survive it. I was in a meeting last week preaching in North Carolina. A missionary came the last night of the meeting last week. After service over with, we stood around and talked. I didn't know him. He'd been a missionary for years in Micronesia. And we were talking, and I'd said something about the end times in my message, the last one I preached. We were talking afterwards. He said, "Preacher," he said, "let me tell you a story right fast. I'm going to tell you how far we've gone." He said, "I've been a missionary in Micronesia for years," and he started explaining that little country, third world nation. We used to own it. He said, "Back in, I think it's in 86 or 87, we annexed it out. We gave them their independence. In return, we have flyover rights. We're obligated to protect them as if they still belong to us." And he started giving me the particulars of that little nation. He said, "I've been a missionary there for years." He said, "Sometime back, I got burdened about going out to one of the most far-reaching islands, the most desolate island in the chain of Micronesian islands." He said, that island is so far out there in the ocean, it's 27 miles away from the closest other island or body of land. He said, "To get there, you have to ride a little skiff with a guide who can get there 27 miles away." He said, "I always wanted to go there and try to witness those people." He said, "As far as he knew, they had no gospel witness." He said, "So me and my wife and my entourage went with me to that Micronesian island, 27 miles away, third world country." He said, "Now that island has a lagoon in the middle of it. A massive lagoon." He said, "So the island is like one big circle in the ocean." He said, "We got there off that little skiff." He said, "I'm expecting to see heathens from dressed like third world people." He said, "When they come up to you," he said, "they'll take oil, coconut oil, and they'll rub it on your arm." He said, that's how they welcome you. That's their sign of friendship. He said, "They come up to me and start rubbing oil in my arm to show that they're glad that I'm there." And he said, "I begin to talk to people." He said, "But to my surprise," he said, "I started seeing the Western culture there, already there before I got there." He said, "And then it didn't take long before I realized some of them people had Apple phones." He said, "Some of them had internet." He said, "This island's 27 miles. It's in the middle of nowhere." He said, "They've got internet." He said, "There's nowhere on that island. I didn't have a signal." He said, there were people." He said, "2 or 3 years ago, this was a third world nation." He said, "Well, they had nothing." He said, "Now it looks like a microcosm of the United States." He said, "Preacher, the things you preach tonight about young people and cell phones and the things they're dealing with and how it's drawing their heart away from God." He said, "That's happening on that little island." He said, 2 or 3 years ago, I would have went there and they would have had revival because they were third world country." He said, "Now I go there and it's just like preaching in the States." He said, "Their young people is hard." He said, they're just into the technology." I said, "Let me ask you something. How in the world did they get internet? There's places in Georgia I can't get a signal." He said, "Elon Musk is shooting satellites into space almost every day." He said, "There's literally thousands in space right now, and he's determined to get a satellite into space to cover every last inch of the known world. His desire being that he wants to make sure everybody's got internet access." I looked at him and looked at missionary. I said, "I think me and you know better." He said, "You better believe we know better." He said, "That ain't nothing more than getting ready for the Antichrist and the one world government to be able to look at every inch of this planet and watch everything you're doing and make sure everybody's accommodating to the laws that they will bring and dictate in this one world system." Now I'm going to say something political here, and I'm just going to throw it out there, and I'm done, because this is part of the conversation. He said, preacher, he says, it's going to surprise you. He said, this is one of the reasons why they hated Trump. He said, because Trump was not one world. He said, Trump was America first, America first. And he said, he was trying to put a stop to a lot of that stuff. I said, wow, I didn't know that. He said, there's reasons they hate him a whole lot bigger than just Republican and Democrat. Now, I'm not here to endorse him, but it's not my desire. But I'm saying this tonight, this thing's almost over with.
Yeah.
The world's getting ready for it. One world system, they're getting ready for it right now. And it won't take long with all the chaos and everything going on. That Antichrist steps out with all the answers and settles everything down. Everybody will fall right in line with him. I'm telling you, COVID proved to us how quickly people would do it. I don't get it. I'm telling you right now, I don't get it. I believe you'll take care of yourself, try to be healthy and all that. But I'm telling you, if I'm outside by myself, why in the world would I want to wear a mask? To watch somebody riding down the road in a car wearing a mask. Where are you going to get germs from? People, and it doesn't help nothing. I talked to Rand Paul personally. I was in D.C. a couple of months ago, and I talked to Rand Paul personally. He said, preacher, that COVID virus is 600 times smaller than the smallest opening in those masks. He said, those masks will not do anything to stop the spread of COVID. He said, it's all mental. He said, they're doing it to show everybody else that they're in obedience and accordance, and they're believing that it's going to protect them. He said, it's not going to. Those masks will not stop it. He said, that is the science.
Amen. That's right.
But it proves that people will fall in lockstep. Here's the reason why. We want peace at all cost. Don't bother me. Take my rights. Take everything from me. But I want safety and peace. When they cry safety and peace, destruction shall soon follow. We're going to stand up and eat all over the building. The original grandfather clock. Methuselah set the thing in motion. And he ushered it in. Tonight I believe that we're dealing with the exact same thing as it was in the days of Noah. This thing's almost finished. If you're here tonight without the Savior, you better get in while you can. I'm telling you, you better get in while you can. We're on the short rows of this thing. Tonight, if you got lost loved ones, you better do what you can to get them in. I lost my dad a couple of years ago. I'm looking forward. I believe it won't be long. I'll see him again, see him soon. I can't imagine what it's going to be like here very soon. That I'll get to sing Amazing Grace in that great choir, not of angels, but of saints.
Amen.
And I can't wait for the very first time that I get to see Amazing Grace looking in the face of the one that we're singing about. Oh, happy day. This thing's almost done. Altar's open. Some's already come. Preacher's giving an invitation. You come tonight.